God is good. God is good. And all the time. Life is unfair, but God is
good.
Life will confuse you. Life will fail you. Life will toss things around where it gets so messed up in your mind. But God is
good.
Yeah. You believe that? You believe that? We're talking about trait number 4 in the Irresistible Church series. A trait called practices gratefulness. A church that attracts God's attention, that heaven would want to applaud, would love to applaud, is a church filled with His people who know what gratefulness is all about. Gratefulness, folks, has less to do with what we have and more to do with who we understand God is. When we can begin to understand that God is all that the Bible says that He is, and you look at all the promises of God in the Bible, you look at all of the power and authority that He has, and we understand that, I mean, really understand that in our hearts, what do we have to fear? What do we have to be so ungrateful about? I mean, if we understand who God is, then you can't help but be grateful. We'll be talking about that today. See, sometimes in life we misperceive who God is. What I want you to understand today, and hopefully by the time you leave here, is that when you understand and work on the depth of your faith, that'll turn to gratefulness. If we don't understand God too much and we leave Him on the surface and we don't dig a little deeper to understand who He is, we will be thankful, we will be gracious in the things that we do, but it won't sink to the depth of our heart. See, gratefulness flows out of your heart. Thankfulness, gratefulness, yeah, we can play with semantics there, but I'm talking about something that's deep in your heart, where you are deeply grateful. It starts with God, though. It starts with understanding who He is in our lives. And that's why the Lord reminds us many times. In fact, Paul penned these two verses out. We're going to read it. It's on the top of your notes, out of 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians 5. Talks about gratefulness, talks about giving thanks. Let's read that scripture together. Both in succession, let's read it together. Ready? Go. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. Underline two phrases there. Underline in Thessalonians, in everything. Underline that. And Ephesians, underline for everything. I've heard people say, well, okay, so if it's in everything, that means in the midst of a situation, but I don't have to give thanks for the cause of that situation, for cancer, for my divorce, for the pain. Now look again, folks, what does Paul say? In everything and for everything. What's God trying to say to us? When you're looking at giving thanks in the midst of something and for the cause of all that, you know what the Lord is saying? Thankfulness, gratefulness means a whole deal to me, says the Lord. It means a lot to me. We know that it's God's will for us to give thanks. We know that we're expected to give thanks. We know that it attracts heaven's attention when we give thanks. The Lord is saying, in everything, for everything means there are no boundaries through gratefulness. We cannot set conditions as to when we want to be grateful. We cannot set bargains and deals with God. I'll be grateful only if... No, the Lord is saying, just be grateful. You mean to say, in the midst of my pain of cancer that I've been diagnosed with, be grateful. You mean in the midst of this guy dropping divorce papers on a table and after all that I've done for the marriage, the Lord says, be grateful. When He says in everything and for everything, He's saying it's going to be hard. Difficult to be grateful. Easy to say thank you. It's hard to be grateful with a deep sense of gratitude. And the Lord says it needs to be that way. Why? Because the Lord says, I want you to choose to be grateful. It's not going to come easily. In the midst of all that, for all these things going on in your life, choose to be grateful. We get to choose to be grateful. And it's going to all depend upon just your perspective of everything. Gratefulness has a lot to do with how we see things in life. It's like these two women. They were classmates from high school, didn't see each other for years, finally got together. And one said to the other, "Hey, I've been married for a couple of years now." And a friend says, "Oh, that's good." And the other one says, "Well, not really. She's twice my age." And the friend says, "Oh, then that's bad." And she said, "Well, no, not really. He's a millionaire twice times over." And the friend says, "Oh, that's good." And she says, "Oh, not really. He's really tight with his money." Not like me, all right? But he's really tight with his money. "He doesn't give me a dime." And the friend says, "Oh, then that's bad." And she said, "Well, not really, because he just built us a $2 million home." She said, "Oh, that's good." He goes, "Oh, not really. It burned down last month." She says, "Oh, that's really bad." And the friend says, "Well, not really, because he was in the house when it burned down." Grateful or not, you know, it just depends on how you see things. It's a matter of your perspective. And we'll talk about that today. See, there's certain things in life, folks, we need to learn how to refocus to be grateful. Here's some that I want to share with you today. Number one, you need to learn how to refocus your desires. Refocus from what you don't have to what you do have. Gratefulness is all about our perspective. And many times we're so focused on the things that we don't have, we miss the things that we do have. Matthew 6 says this. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" See, it's all a matter of how we're seeing things. We seem to live life in a paradox today. What's the paradox? Well, when you compare how we're living today with how life was lived centuries ago, we're really a little better off. I mean, economically, we're making more money, although the economic news and forecast isn't that great. We are earning more than our great-grandparents did. We have a healthier lifestyle because technologically we can live longer. There's more efficiency in the way that we live. But even if with all the progress that's being made in the world today, you know what statistics show? There's a greater percentage of those seeking psychiatric help for depression. So no matter how good life may be getting, people are feeling worse. Right here in Hawaii, the latest news, did you hear that? Hawaii is the number one user of crystal meth amongst those who are employed. And I read that and I thought, wait, something's wrong with this picture here. People are working. They're making money. They must have a home. They must have family. And yet we are more dependent on crystal meth, on drugs, than any place else in the United States. How can that be? Wrong perspective. We don't understand what it means to be grateful. Grateful is all about having a right perspective in life. And many times we have the wrong perspective because of this, what I call a belief window. We all carry this belief window around us. We see life, and life affects us through what's written on this belief window. And many times what we do is we write on this window everything that we don't have. Why don't I have this? Why can't I have this? They have it. Maybe I need to have this. And we write all of those things that we think we need and we don't have on this window. I'm not pretty because I need this. I'm not successful unless I get this. And we write all these things on this belief window, and it affects our perception of life. And maybe the Lord is saying to us today, we need to refocus that. How do you refocus this belief window? Erase what's on there right now and write on it the things that you do have. What do you have? I have a family. Okay. I have a husband. And he watches ESPN all day long. But I do have a husband. I do have blessings. If I just stop and take a look at it and begin to write them down. How about this one? I have Jesus Christ. Huh? How's that one? I have the promises of a future and a hope. Write down the things that you do have and watch and see how it affects how you see life. See, it's refocusing the things that we see, refocusing our belief, refocusing just blessings itself. Hebrews 13 reminds us of what we need to write on there. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You know what Hebrews is telling us? Contentment is not about materialism. Contentment is a spiritual test. Whether Jesus Christ is all that we'll ever need. Notice he says, don't be content with a love of money. He says, take a look at what you're writing on that window of yours. He himself, Jesus has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Is that good enough for you? Or do you still need stuff in your life? So you'll never be content with what you already have until you realize that Jesus Christ is all that you'll ever need. You'll never be content with what you already have until you realize that Jesus Christ is all you'll ever need. Joy and I had to come to that point. We're just married. I had this apartment downtown. Didn't have much in it. I had a plate, one plate, one cutting board, one knife, one pot. We didn't even have a furniture in there. So I went down to Long's Drugs, and I asked them for the largest toilet paper box, toilet tissue box that they had, because I was going to take it home. In fact, I did. I took that home. I put it in the middle of our living room, and I said, honey, here's our dining room table. I put a big towel on it, and we sat down. Not because I was cheap, that I didn't want to buy one. I just couldn't afford to buy one. So I brought home this box, and I put it down, and we sat there, and we ate our dinners on that. We had a little black and white portable TV that I would have to move it by the sliding door and move the antenna around so we can catch the right reception there. When I'd go to a potluck, I'd take a little bit hashi and put them in my pocket so I would have chopsticks at home. But we were okay with that. You know why? Because Jesus Christ was all that we had, and that's all we ever needed. And after years of just being grateful for what we have, God began to just open up doors for blessings along the way. But it starts with what's in your heart. What's in your heart? What are you looking at through that window of yours? Are you seeing that all you have is all you'll ever need because Jesus Christ is in your life? That's where you start. Also, number two, would you write this in? You got to refocus your blessings. Refocus it from receiving a blessing to being a blessing. We grow up with a mindset that we want to receive for what we give. Yeah, it's an equal exchange. We do that in a marketplace. It's called quid pro quo. It's a Latin phrase that means something for something. You go to the marketplace, you're not going to just throw money around, right? You don't go to the clerk and go, here's 20 bucks. Are you buying anything? No, just 20 bucks. In fact, take 100 bucks. We don't do that in life because we believe that I'll give you money if you are giving me something of equal value in exchange. That's how we live life, quid pro quo. The danger is when we apply that to relationships. When we say to God, okay, God, I'm a Christian now. I'm before you. I gave you my time. I gave you my effort. Now start pouring back blessings to me. And when we don't receive the blessings, we get frustrated. And we're more prone to ungratefulness. I hear that in marriages. You know, I stay home and I wash the clothes and I cook dinner and I take care of the kids. And all you do is you come home and feed your face. And that causes a lot of disruptions in marriages. Because what they're looking for is, I gave something, you should give something back into the marriage. If I put out, then you should put out into the marriage. Danger with that, folks. When we carry on that relationship with the Lord and with each other, we develop what I call a performance-based relationship. Those will never last. Because one will always say, I'm doing more than the other. The Lord is saying, no, don't look for things that you can receive from each other. Don't look at what you can receive from me. Will you just be who I've made you to be? Will you just be the husband? Will you just be the wife? And the Lord gives us instructions as to who we should be in our relationships. Will you just be someone and not expect to have to receive or feel that you're entitled to receive? When we feel this entitlement to receive, then we feel that our gratefulness is conditioned upon what we have. And we try to gain more and earn more. And look at what the Lord says in Luke chapter 12. Gives us a parable about a rich man who built so much in his harvest that he had to build a second barn. And he said, I'm going to store all these things so that I can retire and relax and just take it easy. In other words, he defined contentment by what he could accumulate and keep. And look at what God said to him. Luke chapter 12, let's read that together. Ready? Go. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, we're not rich toward God when we start storing up things, when we start accumulating and expecting to receive. Very difficult to have a heart of gratefulness. Let me encourage you as you're, you know, we all want blessings, right? How many of you want to be blessed? We all look for blessings. Can I encourage you the best way to do that? Rather than look for what you can receive and pull away, I would suggest this. You offer to the Lord with an open palm what you already have. In other words, let me just talk about tithing for a second, all right? Tithing is not a matter of giving so you can get back. Wrong theology. It's not about giving to God. Okay, God, I gave, so give back to me. No. Tithing is a spiritual test to see whether or not you can trust God for what he wants to provide to you by offering things up to him without any expectation of return. I call that an open palm. Whatever you believe the Lord has blessed you with, you offer that up to him with an open palm. Why is that such a test for us? Because when we earn things, when we work for things, when we accumulate, we hold on to it tightly, don't we? We say, this is ours. This is what I got. This is mine. And it's hard to pry our fingers off. Jared just taught me that just the other day. He was counting his money, not because he's Chinese. He was just counting his money that he received from his birthday gifts. He just had his birthday. My mom, he calls her Popo, gave him some money. Auntie gave him some money. Uncle gave him some money. So here he is. He's counting his money. And Joy said to him, well, you're 9 years old. You need to learn how to tithe. He starts putting his money together. He says, what is that? She says, well, you need to learn how to give 10% to the Lord. He says, well, how much is that? So she took it from him, counted out the 10%. He looked at the two stacks, and he says, why? Popo said I can do whatever I want with it. He put the stack back together again, and he held it like this. And I said, Jared, I'm watching this take place, and I said, Jared, now that's right. You can hold on to that. And as I'm talking to him, he's actually turning like this, you know, hiding his money. I said, you can hold on to that if you want, or you can offer that to the Lord and just see what he'll do with it. Well, last night he took what he was supposed to tithe, put that in one of the tithing envelopes, wrote his name on it, and he stuck it in the bucket. He learned his first lesson in tithing. I get to get the tax write-off, of course, but he learned the first lesson in tithing. See, we're no different than him. We can laugh at him. We can say, oh, you know, cute little guy. We can laugh at that, but we're no different, are we? Well, I earned this. I deserve this. And we hang on to this. And the Lord's saying, no. It's not about receiving. Will you just be who I've asked you to be? Obedient? Understanding his word? You ask anybody who's gone on a mission trip. Anybody gone on a mission trip before? You think you will be a blessing to those? How many of you have come back changed? You have been blessed even more so. Why? Because you just chose to be who God asked you to be. And in return, God pours the blessings on you. See, gratefulness flows out of your heart. Not one of wanting to receive. It's one wanting just to be who God made you to be. Probably the toughest, though, refocus that we need to do is when life steals away from you your health, when life steals away from you employment, when life steals away from you a relationship. In other words, when you have lost full control of these areas. How many of you like to be not in control? We like to be in control. We want to be in control. And when life somehow steals control out of your hands, oh man, that's hard to be grateful. Hard to be grateful. And you say to me, well, I know what Thessalonians is saying. It says to be grateful in everything, to give thanks for everything. But you know, not everything is good. Yeah, I know that. But God is good. Well, our life is unfair. I know that. But God is fair. And He knows what's best. And even in the midst of all that pain and confusion, God knows. God knows what we need to do. We just got to offer that control up to Him. And not feel that we always have to know the end. See, a lot of times things don't make sense to us. We get confused because everything has to add up in our minds, doesn't it? Life has to make sense for us. And so when life throws us a curveball, it doesn't make sense. I've been coming to church. I've been a Christian for a while. Why are these things happening to me? And it doesn't register up here. Therefore, we have a tendency to be more ungrateful than to be grateful for the things that God has put us in, whatever that situation is. But listen to what the Lord says again. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart?
All.
Say it again. Trust in the Lord with?
All.
Okay, I don't hear 50%. I don't hear 75%. I don't hear 99%. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on you trying to analyze and figure things out and try to make sense out of life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on the things you're trying to figure out, and then God will lead you in the everlasting way, right? Then you acknowledge that He is God and He'll lead you along the way. Life won't make sense. But when we can trust that God is good, even in the midst of all of that, then we'll know that even though life may be unfair, God will always provide for us more than we ever deserve. How many would say, I have received more than I deserve from God in the unfairness of life? Yeah. You know what that's called? Grace. That's why Paul says, my grace is more than sufficient for you. Because my power, says the Lord, is perfected where? In our weakness, in our pain, in our trials, in the midst of that. That's why Paul says, be thankful for everything, in everything. He also says in 2 Corinthians, read that last scripture with me, ready? Go. That is why we never give up, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That last refocus, folks, is to refocus your control. Refocusing the control from yourself to giving God control of your lives. Easy to do? Mm-mm. Nope. Difficult to do, but so necessary if you're going to choose to be grateful in life, if you're going to choose to be grateful for the things that's happening to you in life. Let me call out four of my brothers. I talk to you about and I encourage you to be a part of a life group. Let me tell you that I am a part of a life group. And these guys, we've been sharing life together for several years now. They each have a unique testimony on what God has been doing in their lives, some of the problems that has been happening in their lives, and how they found to be grateful even for the failures life has thrown at them. Would you welcome, as they come out, welcome Russell Luke, Max Neves, John Ordenstein, and Roy Tokuhama. Hey, thanks guys for spending the time here with us today, in fact, all weekend, and I know that you have families, etc. Russell, how long have we been together now? For
about 10, 11 years.
10, 11 years, yeah. We spent a lot of time going just through life together.
Yep, developing ourselves and just getting closer and helping each other to get closer to God.
Yeah, I wanted you guys to be here today just to help share some of the things going on in your life. And I know that for all of us, that we're not out of the woods, that life has thrown us curveballs of taking us down different rabbit trails, and yet in the midst of that, we seem to find this thing we call gratefulness. Roy, let's start with you. Roy Tokuhama, great baseball athlete at the University of Hawaii, right?
Yeah.
Humble. He's so humble, yeah. How long ago was that, Roy?
Well, the tuition was about $236 a semester.
All right. Hey, you know, after you graduated and you were successful in your athletic career, you started a business. What business is that?
It's an Abbey Carpet and Floor.
Okay. And so has Abbey Carpet and Flooring done well throughout these last few years?
Well, not the last few years, but prior to that, we've been in business for about 20-plus years. Yeah. And can I just share now?
Yeah. You weren't immune from the economy. In other words, when the economy tanked, it affected your business.
Yeah, we definitely got affected by it.
Yeah. How did you navigate your way through that? And we're talking about gratefulness and being thankful in the midst of everything. How did you find that? How did you find a way of being thankful and grateful, even though things are falling apart all around you?
Well, let me just take you a little back. And, you know, when you're talking about control, I think the whole issue came down to that. You know, in business, you do your projections, you make your forecasts, and you set your goals, and then you work really hard to make sure those plans succeed. And so I've been doing that, and came to a point where God, and you know, God's been blessing us, and God has been allowing us to have our plans fulfilled. And when the economy turned, and just the uncertainties of the economy, you feel like now you don't have control. And it came to a point where, you know, God, you know, was giving me some suggestions, and he was wanting to make some adjustments, but I was too busy because I was too busy working my plan. And so I didn't have time to divert because I already was on a course, and here God is trying to make some changes. And I just went ahead and forwarded. The funny thing is that right at the time that the economy turned, I publicly declared to our company that we're a Christian business. And, well, what I meant was that you don't have to be a Christian to work with our company, but, you know, we operate by Christian principles. And I guess when I publicly declared that, theologically, I was real comfortable with that because all of our principles are based on that. But then God started to question me and take me a little bit deeper, said, well, if this is my company, why are you still trying to control it? And so I really didn't have an answer. So he, you know, started, and because I told him this is your company, he started working in our business and started making the changes he wanted despite myself. And you know, he came to a point where, you know, when you plan things and it doesn't go as planned, you know, at that point you start evaluating and you start questioning. And God got me to the point where he got my attention, and he basically said, and I'm just using a scripture that Jesus, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? You know, Jesus asked him 3 times. And on the 3rd try, Peter got offended. He said, you know I love you, Lord. And so even in my situation, you know, God asked me, Jesus asked me, do you trust me? I said, oh, yeah, you know, theologically, it's in the Bible. He said, but do you really trust me? And so he asked me like 3 times. And on the 3rd time, I had to really cut away everything and go straight to the heart. And I got to answer affirmatively that I could say yes, you know, that Jesus, you are Lord, that I do trust you, you are sovereign, that you are in control of all things. And he was like telling me, he said, your plans, is that the best you can do? You know, he said, you know, it's not good enough. My plan is the best for you. So at that point, I was able to release it. And so the level of my faith after that 3rd question, the level of my faith and trust in God, I could have never gotten anywhere else unless I went through what I'm going through.
So the pain helped to kind of sweep away all the superficialness of that trust that you had,
yeah,
and drove you even deeper before him. Yeah. Now, I know that it affected not just you and your wife. You had kids going to school at that time, too. Mm-hmm. What did that do for your family, going through the midst of all the trouble there?
Yeah, I think one of the blessings was that, see, my wife, I cannot keep anything. She knows everything. I can't keep anything from her. But, you know, while my kids were growing up, she never prayed for me. She never prayed for our business because we thought we had control. Because everything was going as planned. We were very comfortable. And what resulted from that, we've become a lot closer. She prays for me now.
Thank goodness. More than,
thank you, Jesus. And sometimes more than when I don't even have to ask for it. But, you know, the other thing is that we get to pray together. And we've never done that before, but we got on our knees and we got to pray together. So we're a lot closer in that sense. But the other thing, too, was my kids. You know, as the kids are growing up, they got to experience what we're going through. And I think the blessing was that, you know, kids, they really haven't lived life, so they think they know everything and they think they can handle everything. But by them, us sharing with them what we're going through and seeing how we're responding and how God is taking care of it, we've gone so close as a family and our kids have really grown up. My son, you know, he's going to pay his own college loans because he knows what we're going through. My daughter, she's a junior at USC, and you know, she offered, just out of her heart, she said, you know, I'll just transfer back to UH. But the tuition is not $236 anymore. But, you know, she offered that, but God miraculously provided for her to be at USC. So God got the finances for us, for her to be able to do that. And so our kids get to see God working, and God, you know, God is real now in our family. So to me, that's a blessing. And just by the way we respond to whatever circumstances we're going in, I feel like that I am fulfilling God's purpose for my life, even though we're not full circle and might not have been totally delivered yet. God is already fulfilling his purposes in my life already.
Yeah, you're so right, you know, Roy, in your business, mm-hmm. when things are going well, we say we trust in God and we're grateful, but it doesn't go to the depth that God wants us to take it. And so sometimes he'll use that pain to sweep away all that stuff. Hey, by the way, Roy's wife is really a prayer warrior, and she reminded me about how we need to be thankful to God once. And I was telling Roy, see, Jared hit a triple. He hit it down third baseline, a screamer down. And I was so excited because, you know, Roy's a baseball player. And I saw Roy at church, and I said, hey, Roy, Jared just hit this triple down a third baseline. And here comes Debbie running up to me. Did you say thank you, Jesus? I said, Roy, man, that was a screamer. It went out to the outfield, and he's rounding first base. And she said, did you say thank you, Jesus? And I said, oh, Debbie, I didn't. You know, in the midst of all the excitement, I didn't say that. And she said, you know, I always taught my kids, when something good happens, always say thank you, Jesus. And Roy has such a wonderful, faithful, praying wife. Thank you, Debbie, for praying for my brother here. Made a big difference in his life. Yeah. John, tell us about your son. Every parent loves to have a child who is perfect, that is athletic, successful. Tell us what happened with you and what happened with your son. What's that done? And how did you find gratefulness in the midst of all that?
The youngest of my children... I have three children. The youngest is 30 years old today. He was born, and he is just a really wonderful son. He's happy. He's very compassionate. He's very loving. He's very caring. He's a humble, humble, humble person. And like any kid, he was following his dreams growing up normal. He liked to play football, and he did that, and he wanted to be a writer and a movie director. So he went away to school in the mainland and took up journalism, and he graduated with a film degree from a college in the mainland. He came back home here to Hawaii and went to the film school at the University of Hawaii and graduated from that, and then started to enroll and get into his master's program. One day when he was going to work, he left, and then typically when he goes out or comes home, you know, he always keeps in touch with us. He never comes home later than 11 o'clock, but he didn't return. And we couldn't find him. So what he has is he has an illness that he loses his memory and he loses all reality. And so what happened was, you know, we're looking for him and this happened several times, and it can still happen at any time, at any moment in his life. It takes about a year to come back to where he can come back to normal and bring back his memory and come back to a stable relationship. The hard thing is, the several times it has happened, my wife and I have had to commit him because we can't take care of him. And he can't take care of himself because it becomes very dangerous. And the thing, Pastor, that's, and the lesson is, you know, God is so amazing. God is so loving. Even in the midst of this, when he would get lost, you know, God put so many angels in his path. When people would call and complain because the stranger's knocking on the door looking for who he is or entering their house just looking for something, they would call the cops. Twice, in two incidents, the cops that found him were classmates of his, you know, that graduated with him and actually searched and looked for us. God placed a wonderful doctor that came here at the University of Hawaii, and he's just doing some research, but he accepted my son as a patient to try and find some reason why this happens. Of course, God has his brother and sister in his life who many times we're just driving around the island looking for him, just searching for him, just trying to see where he is. Then, of course, you know, we're so grateful. Because of this incident, God has, my wife and I, at the foot of the cross, we just pray every day because we know what's going to happen again. We know that this will happen again. We pray every day because sometimes there's that struggle. This boy, you know, he's lost all his dreams. He's lost his employment. He had a good job working here for film industry, doing what he wanted. He's lost all his friends. He's lost his independence. He's very dependent on us. And amongst all that, you know, there's so much things that God gave us. The relationship between my son and I is just so amazing now. We love him so much. The relationship between my wife, I, and God is so amazing. We live at that foot of the cross every single day. My wife prays and studies the Bible every day for hours and hours as we just continue to let God be in control. We've given up control on, but there's nothing we can do about it. We just give everything to God. And that's the amazing thing. It's the amazing love and it's the amazing lesson that we've learned. We know, I know, that God has a purpose for him. I know that God's going to heal him. We're just patient. We're just waiting as God reveals that to us.
And that's a choice that you and your wife need to make every single day to entrust this to God.
Yes. You know, yeah. Honestly, if I would never, if I had a choice to change this, I wouldn't. Mm-hmm. Everything that happened, I'm so grateful for it, I would make sure it happened again.
Yeah.
Because of all the good that God has brought forward for this.
That's good. That's good, John. Hey, Max, you know, we've heard portions of your testimony. Probably a tough thing to do is to have to bear the burden of having your child, your son at 3 years old, be taken from this life. A son that you love truly, you had great dreams for. How did you and Erica navigate your way through that and finding a sense of gratefulness in the midst of all that?
I think when you're in the storm, you're selfish. You want your son back. You're pleading with God, screaming at him, why? You know, I love you, Lord. Not that someone who doesn't love you should go through the same pain. It's horrific. But you don't see, it's so odd to say this, but you don't see the blessing when you're in the storm, when it's all dark around you and you don't know where to go and you're so used to being in control and running your own life that the blessing is the darkness. The blessing is the tears. The blessing is the thorn in your side that Paul has. That is the blessing. Because the blessing takes your knees out and causes you to understand that when you have Jesus Christ in your life and that's all you have more than the person who has everything else other than Jesus in their life. I miss my son more than I could explain in words every single day. I cry most days. I was at McDonald's the other day, and this little kid walked up to me with his dad, and it just reminded me of Joshua, and I just lost my mind just crying. And you know, that's okay, because that's tears of love. I've cried tears on each one of these guys' shoulders right here, everyone. And that's a part of the gratitude, too, in realizing that Jesus knew that my son was only going to be here for 3 years. And in the midst of knowing that my son was only going to be here for 3 years, he put good people ahead of me. People that I knew I could depend on, that I could be transparent with and be honest. The other thing that I'm grateful for is the fact that Jesus knew that my son was only going to be here for 3 years, but he sent him anyway. He could have looked at Erica and I and said, you know, they're not going to trust me. They're not going to understand. And we still don't understand, but we accept. And I thank God every single day that I experienced a little bit of heaven in the joy that that little boy gave me. He gave me and showed me a love that I truly cannot comprehend. The other gift that Jesus empowered into me in such pain is heaven. I think about heaven every single day, almost obsessive. We were just talking about heaven, you know, just outside, how much fun we're going to have there. I think about it all the time because, guys, we're not home. We're not home. My son is safe. My son is having the time of his life. I'm the sucker. I'm the sucker that's left behind wishing he was here selfishly, wishing I could have taught him a good post-up move playing basketball, wishing I could have taught him how to drive, all those things that I missed out on. But in the midst of your pain, the joy comes in stepping outside of the pain and looking at what God is going to do with that pain. This little three-year-old boy, through a foundation that we've created, the Joshua Nevis Children Foundation, is reaching people around the world, reaching people who have lost children, who don't have the hope that we have in this room, who are in the dark, in bright daylight, they're in the dark. They have no hope, no means of getting out of that hole. This foundation is reaching out to other people who have children to empower them to realize that with Jesus, you can do everything. You can do all things. You can get through the things that we've talked about. Every one of you could sit on this stool. We're no special. We're skin and bones. Every single one of you have your own issues that are important to you. And you look in the mirror and wonder, why me and how am I going to get through this? The real answer, the sword in your hand, is the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say one last thing, and you have to hear me clearly on this. What gives me peace of mind and allows me to just have total comfort in my life is knowing that as I talk, my son talks in heaven. As I walk, my son walks in heaven. As I laugh, my son laughs in heaven. As I cry, he doesn't cry. There's no tears in heaven. The peace comes in the fact that Jesus Christ, the only true God and Savior, died on the cross for my son's sins and mine. His blood was poured on my son from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And that's what gets him into heaven. Not my work, not me lighting a candle, not me knocking on a door, not me doing anything. And thank God it's not on me because I'm weak. It was on Jesus Christ just as he died for every single person in here. And that's where the power is.
And it took you having to walk through that valley under the shadow of death to have a whole new perspective of heaven, something that we can pass on to others around us. Thank you. Russell, you're here?
Yes, I am.
Only because you're Chinese? Nah. Only because he's a good-looking Chinese boy. We know Russell from helping out with our men's here in many ways. What we don't know about him, some of us, many of us, is that this guy was on the brink of being knocked out of this life. He had stage 4 cancer. And one more move, he would have been gone. Yet somehow, through the pain of all that, you found something. And it affected how you are grateful for life. Tell us about that.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Owen. It's so exciting to just be here to share with you this testimony because I know some of you are struggling. It might be with business, it might be with a relationship, with the death of someone close, or even like myself, with a health issue. It was back in 1996 in August, so 15 years ago, as I celebrate the anniversary of it, I was faced with some devastated news that I was diagnosed with stage 4, what is it called? Chinese cancer. It's nasopharyngeal carcinoma. So it's in the nose lining of in my sinuses that they found it there.
Why do they call it Chinese cancer?
Well, I guess it's only 2% can get it, so like that, we must be tight about sharing that cancer too.
Keep talking, sorry.
They was told me that it affects just the Asian, pretty much Asian people, that they found it in a certain area in the province of China. And so somehow they said I got sick, not because I smoked or, you know, I just got a cold, and it created for the environment for the cancer to start.
Because you're Chinese, you got it.
I guess Asian or, yeah. So
that's so unfair.
It is. Life, like you said, Pastor Owen, life is unfair.
All right, tell me, how'd you find, it's 11 o'clock, we're kind of going. But tell us, how'd you find gratefulness and all that? How did it affect your family? And your family?
It's like getting hit with a 2x4, maybe a 10x10, where one day you're just doing well, everything is just stable, and then you get hit with this news that, you know, you got stage 4 cancer. And how do you accept that? You know, a couple things that maybe I haven't shared, but I'll share with you, is that 6 years prior, my sister died of cancer. And 6 years prior, she got healed, and it came back to ravage her. And so how do you tell my mom, hey, mom, dad, I got cancer too? You know, and it was so hard for them to see the struggles of the first, cancer, illness or victim with my sister Gwen, that I had to find something. And prior to my being diagnosed with cancer in August, one of the other blessings was in March of 1996, I found the Lord and I got saved. And he blessed me and he filled me with being born again and filled with his Spirit. So God prepared me. God was able to equip me for the challenges that I was about to face. And it was through those times and through those challenges, it was through those despairs, through the late nights, waking up and wanting someone to comfort you, wanting someone to hold your hand and say, don't worry, Russell, be okay. And I was looking and yearning for that, and yet God showed up. It was 2 a.m. one morning that God came and he said, Russell, do you know that in the end it's just you and I? And I said, yes, Lord. You know, I realized that. And he told me, then Russell, why then are you looking at comfort from every place else? Why not turn to me and find the comfort that you're seeking? And with that, I started searching and looking and seeking him. And the blessed thing about the Lord that you know, that I know, he's a Lord and God that will let you find him. And he did let me find him. He did let me believe in all the promises that greater is he who is in me than he of this world. That with him I can do all things, right? Being strengthened by him, right? That with God all things are possible. And it was that belief, it was his love, it was his grace that helped me walk through this darkest of times. And so I'm so excited that whatever was lost, he allowed me the privilege to be found and to live now in his peace.
Yeah. And not only for you, but for your wife, Marilee, and your three kids, how did it affect them, and what are they living today because of what they saw you go through?
You know, when you're there, again, we just came close to, we just found the Lord, so it wasn't something that, you know, we really knew his foundation. But through this time where everything was stripped from us, the only thing you have and you find out is how great his foundation and how strong he is. And so my wife would kick me sometimes and say, don't you dare die. Don't you dare die on me and leave me with these young kids.
She'll kill you first, right?
Yeah, probably. But you know, with that and through these trials, we found God. And so now my wife Marilee serves in the women's ministry right here at New Hope Honolulu. And my son, Joshua, he dedicated his life to the Lord, and he's right now third year at Life Pacific Bible College, and he's studying to be a pastor. My other two children, Kylie and Tiffany, they've dedicated their life to the Lord, and they're after and seeking after the Lord. So God has done tremendous things when, through this birth of this affliction, we're able to find new life and find a redeemed life set for him.
And so being willing to and choosing to weather the storm that God has placed you in, all four of you, the same common denominator, by being able to weather the storm, other lives have been affected in a positive way. That's the benefit of being grateful in all things and for all things. Would you thank my brothers here for their sharing today? Thanks so much, guys. Yeah, you know, I can stand up here and talk about theology and all kinds of stuff, but it's good for you to hear real life stories, what people are living through right now. Notice their testimony. It's not about coming out of it. They're still in the midst of it, dealing with it, yet they find a way to be grateful. That's the irresistible church, a church that has a heart with a depth of gratitude unto the Lord. We can be that. It'll attract God's attention. He'll love to applaud a church called New Hope. Hey, to remind us throughout the week in our lives, we have these little wristbands you want to pick up. Any of our exits, you'll see ushers with a little bucket. They have these wristbands. Go and choose one. It has Thessalonians 5:18 on it to give thanks, just as a reminder to ourselves. Don't get too picky about the color. Just choose anyone. And just throughout the week, look at it every day and choose to be grateful, and we can be that irresistible church. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much, Father, for you and the sacrifice you made when you chose to live through the pain of persecution and the pain of crucifixion, knowing that in the midst of all that, Lord, that there was going to be a day, a glorious day, when you would rise again from the tomb. And for that, Father, we get to benefit from it. And now we can be eternally grateful to you for all that you've done for us. And just as all these men have said today, that as we stay faithful to you, there'll be other lives that'll be changed and transformed. It starts with us, doesn't it? Where we make a choice to be grateful to you for everything and in the midst of it all. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful unto you, to stay grateful unto you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask, if you have not yet made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me give you a chance right now. It's not something complex. It's just a matter of understanding that Jesus Christ loves you, just as every single one of them said. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He rose again so you can live forever. And if you understand that, you're willing to accept that, you're allowing him to live in your heart. He gives you a brand new life. You don't have to live the way that you lived before. God will give you a second chance and a third chance. But you got to make a choice. If that's you this morning and you're saying, you know, I want to live a new life, man. I'm tired of living the way I used to. Lord, let me accept you today. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to attain a brand new future with you. If that's you, would you raise a hand right now? You're saying, yeah, that's me. I want to do so, Lord. Yeah. Keep your hands up so the Lord can see your hearts. Anyone else here? Good. All right. Yeah. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I've been walking with Jesus, but I need to be a little more gracious and grateful for what he's done, even in the midst of what I'm going through right now? Help me, Father, to have a heart of gratefulness unto you. If that's you, would you raise a hand right now? You said, yeah, help me. Yeah, a lot of us. Put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a yes packet available for you, completely free. As you exit the auditorium, see those who are holding up the packet. We'd love to give one of them to you as a gift and celebrate this day with you. Let's say this prayer together. I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I give you my life. I give you my heart. Help me to be
all that you want me to be. Help me to be grateful unto you for all that you've done for me. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him, in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. We want to live differently than when we came in here. We give our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome these who said yes for the first time.